Good morning, everyone. Did you have a good night's sleep? So had a good breakfast? Excellent. So are you ready to study the Word of God? So we are going to continue our study on the book of 1 Samuel, and we are studying the theme of righteousness by faith, right? Yesterday, we studied the life of King Saul, and we drew lessons of righteousness by faith for our lives. And this morning, we are going to study the life of Prophet Samuel, okay? And I would like to let you know the title of our message this morning. You can see in the slide, Mistreated and with the Power to Revenge, okay? Have you ever been severely mistreated by someone? You don't need to raise your hand. I'm pretty sure if you lived long enough that the answer it is yes. It is one thing to be mistreated and you cannot do anything about it. You just have to take it. Maybe you're not in the position to do anything, so you have to accept it. But what if you were mistreated and you had the power to do something about it and to revenge yourself? So that's what we are going to study today, and I believe this is connected with the theme of righteousness by faith. We will study the life of Prophet Samuel and see and learn from him how he responded to the people that severely mistreated him. So I would like to begin. Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel, okay? If you have your Bibles, please open with me to the book of 1 Samuel. And you can mark your Bible there because we are going to explore a little bit some of the chapters of 1 Samuel. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, you can turn over there. So I'm sure you remember the story of Samuel, okay? His mother could not have a baby. And she prayed to the Lord in faith, and the Lord blessed her, opened her womb, and she was able to have this prayer for baby, okay? And she made a vow to the Lord that she would bring the child to the temple to serve the Lord once the child was grown enough. And she nursed and raised that child during the first 3 years of his life. And then she gave him to the temple, to the prophet Eli, to continue to raise him and for his child to serve in the temple. So that is the purpose to have children, to make sure they are trained to serve the Lord. Okay? So I want to pick up the story of Samuel in chapter 2 and verse 18. So after he was delivered in the temple, given to the prophet Eli, I want you to see what the Bible says in verse 18, 1 Samuel chapter 2, in verse 18, the Bible reads, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being how young? A child, girded with a linen ephod." So you can see from the Bible that since he was a child, probably 3 or 4 years old, he was already in the work of God's. So there is a lesson right here, just like a side lesson. We can train our children to serve the Lord even when they are 3, 4 years old in the church. And motivate them to participate in church service. Samuel was, since the age of 3 or 4 years old, serving the Lord in the temple. So let's go now to chapter 3, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 3. What you have in 1 Samuel chapter 3, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel. Okay? If you read verse 1, notice what the Bible says in verse 1. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was," what is the next word there? "Precious in those days." Why it was precious? There was no what? Open vision. In other words, Israel at that point in time, they didn't have a prophet. Okay, so they didn't have a prophet. So in that very same chapter, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel and spoke to him in a vision again. So once again, the Israelites, they had a prophet among them, and it was a child. It was a child. So he had a very difficult vision, a very difficult message. He received the message that the Lord would strike judgment upon Eli and his children because they were defiling the temple of the Lord. Not Eli, but his children. Now, notice what it says in verse, I want you to read in chapter 3, in verse 19 and verse 20. Chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, verse 19, the Bible says there, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him." Notice this phrase now. I want you to catch this phrase. "And did let none of his words," what happened with the words of God? He did not allow any of God's words to fall to the ground. What does that mean in this context? Even though the message was hard to be delivered, he was still faithfully giving the message of God. And chapter 3 tells us that he was a child and he was afraid to give the message to priest Eli. He thought, how can I give this message to this priest? He's a lot older than myself, has more experience in the word of God, in the work of God. Then he was afraid, but yet he was strengthened in faith. He trusted the Lord, and then he delivered the word of God as a prophet. And I just want to comment this. I believe there is a difference of authority in the work of God. Okay? Samuel received the authority of a prophet. Can anyone claim the same level of authority that a prophet has? I can give another example just to illustrate, and then I'll go back to the case of Prophet Samuel. For instance, I am a parent. I have a daughter. And I have authority over her spiritually. I'm responsible to her before God. Does any of you have the same level of authority over my daughter than myself? No. And it's the same of myself to your children. I don't have the same level of authority that you have over your children. Because God built that authority. He gave that authority to you. And it is in the same in the church. Some people that are over the Sabbath school class, they are a Sabbath school teacher. God built the authority of that person and he has influence over that Sabbath school class. That's his level of authority. But that doesn't mean he has the same level of authority of perhaps an elder or perhaps a pastor of the church. Or perhaps a conference president. God builds the authority and the influence we have over people. In the case of Samuel, even though he was a child, the Lord made him a prophet. You see, the reason he was actually delivering that rebuking message to the priest Eli was not because he was anyone, but because he received the authority from God to be a prophet. And Eli knew that. Because Eli was the one that told Samuel. Because when Samuel heard the voice of the Lord three times, he thought Eli was calling him. And then Eli perceived, the Bible says, that God was calling him to be a prophet. I say this to you because sometimes when we read texts like this in the Bible and we see the authority of John the Baptist rebuking the Pharisees, we see Jeremiah rebuking the leadership of the Israelites, and then we claim to ourselves the authority of a prophet, but we don't have the same level of authority. You see what I'm saying? And then we may make damage in the church. Sometimes we see people preaching the word of God with such a power, and then we think that we have the same level of authority. Not always. The Lord is going to build our level of influence as we are faithful in the little things. Yes, he was a child. He was afraid. But yet the Bible says that none of God's word fell to the ground. He was a faithful prophet. Did you know that Ellen G. White, in one point of time, she was afraid to deliver her messages? And then she started softening the message. And then she saw a vision of Jesus with his back to her. But then she was assured that if she delivered the message faithfully, that she would be accepted. And she, from that point on, she faithfully delivered God's message. So let's read verse 20, chapter 3 and verse 20. The Bible says there, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 20, and all Israel, how much of Israel? All Israel. And remember, in those days we didn't have internet, social media, none of these things. But yet, the Bible says that all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. So you can see here that he is growing in his ministry. His level of influence is growing over the people of God. He was confirmed to be a prophet. Everyone knew that he was a prophet, yet he was very young in age. Now, what we find in chapter, we're not going to read, but I want to let you know because it is important for our message this morning. In chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, these three chapters, what chapter did I say? 4, 5, and 6, what we have there is the Israelites going to battle against the Philistines, and they lost that battle. And then they try to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the camp to battle again against the Philistines. The Philistines overcame them and took the Ark of God. And then they became slaves for the Philistines for 20 years. For 20 years. Samuel was there also in Israel. He was a faithful man during those 20 years. But because of the condition, the spiritual condition of the vast majority of the Israelites, God withdrew his protection and allowed them to go into captivity so they could learn a lesson. And I want you to see what happened after the 20 years of captivity. Let's go with me to chapter 7, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. What we are going to read here is the Israelites tired of that captivity, that 20 years of captivity. They were tired. They didn't know what to do. And then the elders of the people, they had an idea. Let's go to Prophet Samuel. They knew where they should seek for help. In the things of God, Samuel was the one that had authority to intercede for them before a holy God. So they came to Samuel after 20 years. It took 20 years for them to realize that they had to go back to God and give their hearts fully to the Lord. So notice what it says in chapter 7 and verse 3. The Bible says there, and Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Asherahs from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him in what way they should serve the Lord? Only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So what we see here in verse 4, it's one man promoting revival and reformation among God's people. Where do I see revival and reformation here in verse 4? Do you see revival and reformation here? First of all, where is the revival here? In verse 4. Excuse me, verse 3, okay? In verse 3, where do we see the revival in verse 3? It says there that they should serve the Lord with how much of their hearts? All their hearts. Make a decision to serve the Lord with all their hearts. And where else do we see the revival here in this verse? Serve him only. Where do we see the reformation here? It says that they should put away these strange gods. The spirit process tells us that revival and reformation should be together. If we just make reformation and then we become dry without the spirit, without the fruit of the spirit, we fall into the condition of Saul, trying to show that he was a pious man through outward display. But then if we forget the reformation and we just focus on revival, it's not really true revival. Because true revival leads us to obey God and His Word. So one man was promoting revival and reformation in Israel. That man was Samuel. What I learned here from this story is how much one righteous person can do for God if he's fully dedicated to God. How much influence we can exert for God if we are truly committed to follow Him only and put away our gods, our idols. Do you want to see the result? Let's read verse 4. The Bible says, "Then the children of Israel, what did they do? Put away Baal and Ashtaroth and served the Lord." How much? Only. There you see, they were revived and they were reformed through the influence of Prophet Samuel. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." So they were going to have a session of prayer and fasting and really dedicating themselves to the Lord. And then all the Israelites, they came together. And the Philistines, they thought that they were planning to rebel against them. The Philistines came to battle against the Israelites, but the Israelites, they were not prepared. They just came to pray and fast, and now the Philistines were with their army coming against the Israelites, so they cried out and says, "Please, Samuel, intercede for us so the Lord can deliver us." And the story tells us that the Lord sent thunders and delivered God's people. Lightnings. And everyone saw the salvation of the Lord, and they were with their hearts filled with joy and thankfulness to the Lord. Now, there is an interesting verse that I want you to see in chapter 7. Sometimes we don't really give much attention to some of the verses of the Bible. But in chapter 7, in verse 15, I want you to see what the Bible says there in regard to Samuel. And that is important also for our message. I will tell you why in a little bit. It says in chapter 7, verse 15, "And Samuel judged Israel for how long? All the days of his life." Do you remember that he started following the Lord? He was at the age of 3 or 4 in the temple. We are not sure of how old he was at this point, but probably in his middle 80s. So when the Bible says that Samuel served the Lord for all his life, the Bible is giving an idea of what kind of character Samuel had. He was a stable man. He endured hardship. He persevered in the ministry. How often I see young people coming to this institution, and not only young people, but older people also. They make a decision, they are really enthusiastic about serving the Lord, and then after 1 year, 2 years, they are discouraged. They are not sure what they're going to do with their lives. Many times we make promise to the Lord, "I will make sure I'll have my devotional life. I will read the scripture. I will pray." And then 2 weeks later, we are wavering again. But that was not so with Samuel. The Bible portrays Samuel as someone that was stable, emotionally stable. He served the Lord for all his life. It is easy to serve the Lord for 5 years of your life. But this man dedicated his life, his entire life, to the service of God. very stable man, very faithful man. But yet, we find in chapter 8 that the Israelites did not fully appreciate him. Let's go to chapter 8, and this will overlap a little bit with what we studied yesterday. Let's go to chapter 8. And let's pick up the story on verse 4, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4. The Bible reads there, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah," verse 5, "and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." So in other words, they are saying, yes, you have served Israel for all your life. You have helped us to be free from the hands of the Philistines. You interceded for us when we could not stand before a holy God, and he delivered us through your ministries. But we are tired of your way of governing the king, but by the kingdom. But by the way, it was not his way, but it was God's way. Remember that Israel was a theocracy. God was their king, but they want to be like the other nations. And then in verse 6, I want you to notice what happened in verse 6. In verse 6 of chapter 8, the Bible says, "But the thing," what is the next word? "Displeased Samuel." We are going to read what the Spirit of Prophecy talks about this verse over here, what it means that Samuel was displeased. Actually, he was offended. He was offended. I want you to try to sympathize with Prophet Samuel right now. He served the Lord for how long of his life? All his life. He was doing everything for them. And even when the vast majority were serving idols and were not seeking the Lord, he was still pleading for them. And now they come to him and says, "We don't want you to be the instrument of God to guide us anymore. You are too old." And you have to keep in mind that in those days, the form of government was different than our days, okay? God was the one that chose his instruments. So he was the one that should take Samuel out and replace him, right? So there is a difference of today. Today is like a democracy, so we choose our leaders through vote and so forth. But that was not the case of those days. So there were, again, we saw yesterday, they were rebelling against God. And Samuel was offended. But there was one thing good about this situation. I want you to see in verse 6. Even though he was displeased or offended, the verse says, in verse 6, when they said, "Give us a king to judge us," and Samuel, what did he do? He prayed unto the Lord. That's what we should do when something happened that displeases us, that we feel offended. We shouldn't feel offended if we are connected to Christ. But it so happened, before you rashly answer back, you should pray. You should make sure you pray. I want you to see what the Spirit of Prophecy says about this passage in Patriarchs and Prophets. It says here, "The aged prophet looked upon the request as," what does it say there? "A censure upon himself and a direct effort to set him aside. He did not, however, reveal his feelings. He uttered no reproach." Do you know why he was able to actually withhold his feelings and not rashly respond to the people? What did he do before replying to the people? Praise. Do you think he actually knelt down and prayed before the people? I don't think so. It was in his mind. As he was listening to those men, he was praying in his mind. And the Lord gave him enough strength not to harshly reply to them. Now, let's read verse... I want to read one more statement to you. Notice what it says here in this passage. The prophet was, what is the next word? Reproved for grieving at the conduct of the people toward himself as an individual. So let's read verse 7 in order to understand this passage. It says here in chapter 8 and verse 7, after he prayed to the Lord, it says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. That's what Ellen G. White is commenting here. When God told these words to Samuel, he was actually rebuking Samuel. He was saying, if you feel offended, it's because you are actually taking the glory of your position of the government of Israel to yourself. They are not rejecting you. You were not the one that was governing the kingdom. I was the one all this time leading the Israelites. When they rejected you, they actually rejected me. You have no reason to be offended. So basically, this is the message that God was giving to him. And it is the same with us. We must have victory over our temper, over our harsh words. How do we have that? Beside our daily devotion, every time we are confronted with a difficult situation, make sure while you are facing that situation, your thoughts are taken to the most holy place. And says, God, please give me your thoughts. Help me to control my emotions. Give me wisdom to respond to these people. You can apply that for your work, for your family, with your children. And God can give you grace. Let's continue. So, as you see, the Lord rebuked him, told him, listen to the voice of the people. Very interesting command of the Lord. Listen to the voice of the people. But make sure you warn them the consequences of their choice. But listen to the voice of the people. Allow them to make their decisions. God gives free will to his people, to his creatures. But warn them. We know, we read yesterday, let's see again in chapter 8. In verse 19, chapter 8 and verse 19, after Samuel warned them that they would regret of that decision, the Bible says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Very good. We remember the story. Saul was chosen to be the first king over Israel. He reigned during 40 years. He began very well, but after his first reign, he started to depart from the Lord, and he apostatized. Now, I want you to see in chapter 12. Let's go with me to chapter 12. And I hope you have this picture in your mind of this faithful servant of God, serving God throughout his life, and giving his best, his energy to the Lord. And then towards the end of his life, he is totally rejected by the people that he served, that he rescued through the Lord, of course. He was the instrument. So he was strengthened by the Lord. He understood that he should not be offended, that he should hearken to the voice of the people and allow them to pursue their course. The Lord made sure they would have the best king as possible in that situation. Saul was filled with the Spirit and so forth. He delivered the Israelites from the hand of the Ammonites. And then it comes to chapter 11, actually. Before chapter 12, in chapter 11, Notice what happened in verse 14 after the war against the Ammonites. It says, "Then said Samuel to the people, 'Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there.'" In other words, to make a public announcement that from now on, Saul will officially reign over Israel. Verse 15, it says, "All the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offering before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel," what is the next word there? "Rejoice greatly." They were rejoicing after that victory. And they were happy with their king. What we find here in chapter 12, and that is very important. I want you to renew your strength in your mind now and try to pay attention. Here is the high point of our study this morning. In chapter 12, you have a public resignation of Samuel. Excuse me. A public what?
Resignation.
That's right. And he was going to do that, not because he wanted, but God asked him to do that. A public resignation. He said, "Let's all go to Gilgal. We are going to set Saul officially as the king, and then I will make a public resignation." And I want you to see his words, his final words to the Israelites. Chapter 12, let's begin in verse 3, okay? Chapter 12 and verse 3. It says there, "Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord." How many of us can actually stand before a crowd that we know for our entire life and says throughout my whole life, "Witness against me"? You see, it's not people that he knows for 5 or 10 years. He knows these people throughout his entire life. Yet he says in verse 3, "Witness against me before the Lord." Let's continue. And then he says, "And before his anointed, which was Saul, that was just standing beside him before all that multitude." He goes on to say, "Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith? And I will do what? Restore it to you." In other words, he was dealing with moral sins. Was Samuel, like, throughout his whole life, a perfect man, or has he sinned in one point in his life? He has sinned. We just saw in chapter 8 that he was offended, and the Lord had to rebuke him. But he was not dealing here with any kind of sin. He was dealing with moral sin. Have I defrauded anyone? Have I stolen anyone? Have I accepted bribe from anyone? He was basically setting the standard to be a leader in Israel. And Saul was standing just beside him. He was not vindicating himself. He was trying to make a point that if you are going to be the next leader over Israel, I want you to understand that this is the standard to be a leader of God's people. And Saul was standing there hearing these words. He knew those words was for him. Let's continue to read in verse 4. Chapter 12, verse 4. "And they said, 'Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand.'" Verse 5. "And he said unto them, 'The Lord is witness against you.'" Why did he say that? He said that because you had no reason to take me out of that position. You are not able to say, "We are taking you out because you are not an honest man. You are partial in judgment. You have committed adultery." They had no reasons against him. And then he said, "The Lord is witness against you." You see? If you had any reason to take me out of that position, you would be justified before the Lord. Notice, continuing in verse 5, and he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed, Saul, is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is a witness. I want you to see what the Spirit of Prophecy comments upon this passage. Notice carefully, you can follow. Samuel was not seeking merely to justify his own course. He had previously set forth the principles that should govern both the king and the people. And he desired, notice carefully, he desired to add to his words the weight of his own what? Example. Do you want to be a leader in God's work? Sabbath school teacher, a deacon, an elder, youth ministry. That's the standard. That's the standard. People cannot witness against you. They may say little things here and there, and for sure they spoke about Samuel and his children. That, and they were right when they said, your children doesn't follow your ways. They don't follow your ways. They were right. But as far as his integrity, his character, they could not say anything. And that's the same for us today. Let's continue to read. So he set forth his example. From childhood, remember that we were studying that, he had been connected with the work of God. And during his long life, one object had been ever before him. What was the object of the life of Samuel? The glory of God and the highest good of Israel. This is, you know, for me at least, it's so profound. During his whole life, the object of his life was the glory of God, to reveal the character of God, and the highest good of who? Of who?
Of Israel.
Of Israel. What was Israel at that point? They were a nation that was in rebellion against God. They had just put out the prophet of the Lord and chosen an earthly king. But yet, throughout his whole life, even when they were captive to the Philistines because they were worshiping idols, throughout his whole life, the object of his life was to glorify God and the highest interest of the church of God, despite of their condition. Let's continue. Let's skip to verse 7. I want you to see what happened over here. We're not going to read everything, but it's very interesting. If you find some time, read this chapter. It's a very powerful chapter, the way he reasoned with the people. Chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, now therefore stand still, Samuel tells to the people, that I may, what is the next word there? Reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. In other words, I want to talk to you. I want to reason with you throughout sacred history how the Lord has dealt with you. So you can see that you had no occasion to distrust him in the form of government that he set upon his people. And then he goes all the way from Moses, how the Lord delivered them from Egypt, to the present time, how he delivered the Israelites through Samuel against the Philistines. But yet, you were dissatisfied and rebelled against the Lord. That was the condition of God's people at that moment. You have to see this picture. I want you to see this picture. Here you have a man trying to plead, to reason with God's people despite of their spiritual rebellion. Now let's skip all the reasoning and let's go to verse 16. Very important, verse 16. Chapter 12 of 1 Samuel and verse 16. The Bible says there, after he gave the discourse and reasoned with the people, now therefore, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. Now therefore, Stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. What was it? Notice verse 17. Is it not wheat harvest today? Let's start right here. Does any of you know when the harvest happened in the Middle East? In the month of May. May, sometimes in the beginning of June. In those months, there is no rain in Israel. And they could have the grain ripe and dry in the field, and they could store because there was no rain. Because if it rains, what would happen with the grains? Spoil got rotten, right? So that's why he's asking this question to the people. Let's go back to the text in verse 17. Is it not wheat harvest today, the month of May? No rain in Israel, supposedly. He says, I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and, what is the next word?
Rain.
Wow. How did the people feel with these words of Samuel? And then it says, that ye may perceive the reason I'm going to call rain. And by the way, rain for the Israelites, for agricultural economy, it's a blessing. But not in the harvest time. That was a curse. But I'm going to call upon the Lord and he will bring rain. Why? That ye may perceive and see that what kind of things they were committing? That your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. Did you notice that the Lord just gave him the opportunity to revenge? Remember the title of our message for those that were here from the beginning? Mistreated and with power to revenge. It's easy to be mistreated and not do anything about it when you cannot do anything about it. But what if you have the opportunity to revenge? He just received in his hand the opportunity to revenge against those rebellious and wicked people. Do you see the picture now? What would you do if you were in the place of Samuel? You were severely hurted. These people, they were speaking about your family, your children. They put you aside. They don't want you to be the instrument of God anymore. They are constantly rebelling. And you are tired. What would you do if you were in the place? Maybe, perhaps someone here is going through a similar situation. Not at the same level, because this was a major scale trial for Samuel. But maybe someone is going through a trial in your home church. What would you do if you received the opportunity to just revenge? Let's see and learn from Samuel what he did. Let's continue our reading. Let's pick up the story in verse 18. It says there, so Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly, what is the next word there? Fear the Lord and Samuel. Why did the people fear the Lord? Because of the rain? No, because the rain was going to spoil their harvest. And they could not have food for the whole year. And they were going to starve to death. And that's why the people feared the rain that came. And what did the people do after that? They pleaded to Samuel, please intercede for us again. Why they didn't plead to Saul that was standing just beside Samuel? And he was the new leader that had delivered the Israelites from the hand of the Ammonites. But they went to Samuel because they knew in the things of God, Samuel had authority with God. Authority in the sense of he was accepted of God. His life was righteous. There was nothing that would disqualify him to intercede for them. And then let's pick up the story in verse 19. It says there, "And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask as a king. And Samuel said unto the people," what did Samuel tell the people? "Fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." He's still trying to bring them back to God instead of discouraging them because of their spiritual condition. I want you to see a text from the Spirit of Prophets. So powerful. I want you to see this. Follow with me in the slide. Samuel did not leave the people in a state of, what is the next word? Discouragement. And we have to be careful when we see people in sin to make sure we don't discourage them by constantly putting them down and condemning them. Why did he do that? They deserved, after all. Samuel did not leave the people in a state of discouragement, for this would have prevented all effort for a better life. Sometimes we think the best way to deal with sin is only through rebuke and sharp talking. That is necessary also, but in this case, he knew that they needed to be encouraged. Satan would lead them to look upon God as severe and unforgiving, and they would thus be exposed to manifold temptations. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 615. Now, go back to your Bible. Let's read verse 20. It says there, chapter 12 and verse 20, "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness," right? And then let's go to, it's still on verse 20. "Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart," verse 21, "and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit, nor deliver, for they are vain." Now verse 22, "For the Lord will not forsake," what is the next phrase? "His people." Thank you for that, praise the Lord. Even though they were in that spiritual condition, yet Samuel says, and he recognized as a prophet, that they were still the church of God. Yes, they were not in a triumphant state. They were in a militant state. And so it is with us today. God has established this people. And not only, his church is not only people, but includes also the organization, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We have clear instructions from the Spirit of Prophecy that he has established this organization. Yes, he spoke against the form of government of the General Conference when it was growing, and they said the old form of government when they first began in the 1860s. But after the 1900s, the church was reorganized, and he constantly supports the Seventh-day Adventist organization as the Church of God. She wrote chapters about the shaking because of the spiritual condition of God's people. She wrote and commented upon the parable of Jesus of the wheat and the tare. She always understood that the church was in a militant state. But you will see that she always acknowledged the organization of the Seventh-day Adventist Church as the instrument of God on this earth. There will be a time of a transition when Sunday law, a national Sunday law, becomes stricter and stricter to the point that gradually an organization, there will be no purpose for it anymore. Not because it has apostasized, that's different. But because there is no purpose. And the same with self-supporting institutions. Heartland College will not exist forever until Jesus comes again. It will not. It will close. Why? Because it has apostatized? No, because Sunday law will become stricter and stricter to the point that we cannot operate anymore as a Sabbath-keeping, promoting institution. But that has nothing to do with apostasy. Samuel understood that there was wheat and the tare in the church of his days, and we must understand that. We don't have the same level of authority of a prophet, but if the prophet was alive just as in the days of Samuel, he would stand up here and would still seek for the highest good of the organized church of God on earth. I praise God for the ministry of Elder Tad Wilson. I believe he's exerting positive influence upon the church. I can see that in very many ways. I could mention some of them, but I will deviate a lot of our message. But I do see a positive influence of a righteous man trying to work for God and has a deep interest of the highest good of Israel. Will everyone reform and be revived? We are told that. The prophet told us. Let's read again verse 21. Chapter 12 and verse 21. And turn ye not aside. For then should ye go after vain things. Now verse 23. Moreover, and I hope this will be our experience according to the level of influence and authority the Lord has given to us. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. How would he sin against the Lord? In ceasing to pray for you. How many people have been disappointed with the church? And they have ceased to pray for the church and began to attack the church. If there was anyone that had authority and moral integrity to attack the church, it was Samuel. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Friends, I want to draw a principle. I'm not making a parallel, okay? I'm drawing a principle from this text. There was a change of government here that the Lord did not authorize. Did He? Did God want to have an earthly king over Israel? That was not plan A for God. Did he hearken to the voice of the people and told Samuel to go forward and find a king? Yes or no? Did he allow the people to make their choices and to reap the consequence of their choice? Yes or no? Could God still have used Israel in plan B? Yes or no? When was the highest moment in the history of the nation of Israel? The climax that they were reflecting the glory of God to the other nations. The reign of Solomon. Solomon was an earthly king. But yet God was revealing His glory through his ministry. Was it God's plan A, yes or no? No. But still on plan B, God works with His people and through His people. Do you see that? That needs to be clear to you. Now I want to draw a principle. I'm not making a parallel. Is there an attempt today to change the way we do leadership in Adventism today? Yes or no? I'm talking about women ordination. Is it God's ideal? Some people may debate with me, but personally I don't see it as God's ideal. And I hope there will be no change on that. But if there is a change, How will you feel towards the church? Think about that. Are you going to say, now that's it, to the organization? I have seen many people saying that. If this passes, that is it. God is no longer with the Adventist Church. I know I might be a little controversial this morning, but I want you to think about these things. That is biblical. We are not dealing with the Ten Commandments here. If the form of leadership in Adventism change, will God abandon His church? Through this story over here, I want you to answer from the Bible, drawing the principle. Will God abandon His church, yes or no? Is it ideal? Is it plan A for God's people? Can God work through plan B? I'd like to draw some lessons for us this morning as we close. First lesson, we should have the same attitude Samuel had toward the church of God. Always seeking to uplift and to exert your influence for the highest good of the church of God. No matter what is going on in the church. Don't expect to see a pure church, because God has His own way to purify the church. And it will be through the shaking. False teachings will come into the church. Winds of doctrines. Straight testimony. And the National Sunday Law. We must exert a positive influence upon God's church. Number two. All of us, sometime in life, will be mistreated or have been mistreated and unjustly treated. And we must face it in a Christ-like way. I don't know what you're going through in life right now, but if you're going through this, you have an issue with someone in your family, in your church, in your work, with your children, you must deal with that in a Christ-like way. Three, we must be willing to let go of the offenses and manifest a noble spirit of forgiving those who have offended us. Four, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We are going to read from verse 19 to verse 21. Okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 19 through verse 21. It says there, 21. Verse 19, it says, "Dearly beloved," what is the next word there? "Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, what do? Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." That's our fourth lesson. Vengeance belongs to God. And we should treat well those that offended us. And the last lesson for this morning, we must intercede. We must do what? Intercede. This is the most practical lesson that you can apply from this message this morning. You must intercede for them, those that offended you, and also for your church, for your local church, for your conference, for your division, your union, the general conference. We must be constantly intercede, and at the right time, God will give us the opportunity to teach the path of righteousness. My appeal to you this morning is, if you have a difficult situation with someone, whatever level of relationship, and you have bitterness in your heart, and perhaps you were not guilty, but yet I make an appeal to you to allow God to transform your heart and say, "God, I can't do it, but please break my heart. Help me to fall upon the rock. And take anger from my heart. Help me to forgive. He can transform your life, your heart. And that person may not change towards you, but as you, let me see if you learned the lesson. As you do what for them? Intercede for them. And do good for them. You will see the power of God working through you and restore that relationship. Make this decision today. Make the decision to be a positive influence upon the church of God. May God bless us. Let's kneel and pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we praise your name for your word and for the lessons you have in store for us to strengthen your people and to guide us. And we want to ask one more time for cleansing of hearts. I want to pray especially for someone that might be struggling with bitterness in the heart, with anger, with any relationship problem, that you would give your Holy Spirit and strengthen them so they can represent you correctly and forgive and intercede. I want to pray for us as your people that the Holy Spirit may fall as it fell in the days of Pentecost. Lord, we don't deserve, but we ask through the merits of Christ. Cleanse our hearts and give us the power of the Holy Spirit so we can boldly proclaim your word and exert a positive influence upon those that surround us. I want to pray especially for the families that are here represented. I pray for the priests of the homes that you would give a spiritual heart and wisdom to guide the families according to your ways. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.